Next I open. I don't know what it is. I know, so you can do it with that.
I'm sorry to interrupt, but we're going to have to fly here to cover the ground. Pray with me real quick, if you will. Father, we adore you, and you are the author of life. We ask you to help us to consider our days very carefully as this lesson unfolds. Your book says to us that all our days were written in your book before there was one of them. So you know exactly how long we're going to live and how we are going to die. And I pray that we would give consideration to those matters rightly. In these moments, I pray through Christ. Amen. Bill Allison sends out a newsletter every Monday morning. And with his newsletter this last week, there was a picture of an old man sitting in a rowboat fishing on a pond. I identified with him. The caption underneath said, "Mentally, I'm still 25. Humor-wise, I'm still 13. Physically, I'm pretty sure I fought in the Civil War." So I'm here this morning as living proof of the adage, when you see a turtle on a fence post, you may be certain someone put him there. The Lord put me here with this matter, and he used Kyle Krall to do it. I was invited to share with him the teaching of this class, and he asked me to take the one that has to do with age and finishing well. I'm certain that I'm aging. I'm not certain that I'm finishing well. But that remains to be seen, as I say. When I planned to go to Nigeria, Africa, year before last, my daughter Sharon gave me this plaque. So when is this old enough to know better going to suddenly kick in? My kids have given up on trying to help me act my age. And I'm not sure what acting my age would be like. If it's like some people who are my age, I don't want to act like them. I really don't. So we'll see about it. Absolutely. In your notes, and there are two pages. I hope you've all got both pages. I know it's insulting to hand you a page of notes and then read some of them back to you, but you'll get over it in a few years. And I don't want to miss some of the things I thought were important to say, and I've got some other things to say in addition to what is on the page. Life looks funny to me now. Funny strange, not funny ha-ha. I don't know when or how or why or where I will leave this life and pass away. But I know that it's getting closer. If you're 85, you're closer to that time than you were when you were 25. And I've chosen as my mantra to be, I want to disciple as many men as possible and finish well. I was taken with a phrase in Genesis, and I've used it once for a funeral, where it says he died and was gathered to his people. The gathering in glory is getting sweeter, as far as I'm concerned. We celebrated the death of my brother David Thursday of this past week. It was very thought-provoking. I was asked to just close the time, the funeral, together in prayer. His son David did the message and did a fine job. And David was gathered to his family in glory, and gathered to God. It was a fitting funeral. I think it was right. I was pleased with it, satisfied with it, and then some. But it means that death is fresh to me, just this last few days. Since I've been at Newcastle now 41 years, my wife, my mom and dad, both of my brothers, when I wrote this it said a brother, but it's both of my brothers. In fact, I gave my sister a hug and said, I figure that you're going to be the last one standing. And she tried to argue that, but it's pretty hard to argue. Other family, friends, relatives, church members, others I've loved, they're already in heaven. And heaven is getting to be a dearer place to me all the time. I will be gathered to them. I am concerned for so many I know who aren't walking with the Lord. And I've got some of them in my own family. And I don't know. Our adopted son was estranged from Artie and I for more than 25 years. He went off to the service. We didn't know he was going. The first thing we knew was a letter from Uncle Sam saying, you are the proud parents of a young man who is to be a soldier in the Army, and he will be graduating from basic training on such and such a date. You are welcome to come to Fort Knox in Kentucky and be there. I had only been at this church for a few weeks at the time, and I went to the deacons then and asked if they would allow me to go. I hadn't earned any vacation time or time off or anything like that. I hadn't been around here that long. And they understood, and they allowed our family to go. So I packed up the girls and Artie, and we went to Kentucky for his graduation. Been a long time since we had seen him, and it had been a long time after that before we saw him again. In fact, Artie and I had prayed for years, Artie particularly, for a reunion with him, and it didn't happen during her lifetime. Her prayer wasn't answered during her lifetime. But my son and his wife and two of the kids came to her funeral, and they stayed in Denny and Carolyn's home. I'm so glad. And I came up behind him in the hallway outside the nursery before we went in for our family's time together, threw my arms around him and gave him a hug. And now we are restored, and I talk with him every few days on the phone. So God answered Artie's prayer, but after she was gone to heaven, I have the hope that if we're not to see all the things we pray for in this life, some of them may be completed before that's gone. The third paragraph I have kind of done with a laugh, but I'm serious about it. I didn't think that retirement meant playing shuffleboard until you had skin like shoe leather or living in a retirement home where I got three meals a day and some activities director planned for what I was to do. I have no desire to be the bingo champion of any nursing home. The truth is, I may end up in a nursing home. You may too. You don't know that now. And we were talking on the way home. Kenny and Sally picked me up and took me up into Michigan for the funeral this last week, visitation and funeral. And we were talking on the way home about some of these things. And I thought, if I'm in a nursing home, will they let me disciple some of the other guys in the nursing home? That's an interesting question for me, because that's what I want to do. I'm enjoying what I'm doing, and so on. I wrote in the notes that you have to finish well if you've been living well. Living faithful now is a prelude to living faithful at the end. Dave Calhoun is to die any moment. I talked to Becky yesterday, prayed with her, this is harder on her than it is on him. He has accepted that, and he no longer can speak. He's in a hospital bed, and she laughed because the hospital bed isn't big enough. It isn't long enough for him. And what are you going to do? But if I don't live for the Lord while I'm well, how am I going to live for him when I'm not well, or when I'm suffering, or when I'm in pain, or when the end is going to come? Well, I wrote in your notes that Jacob died well, Paul died well, and I'd like somebody to read 2 Timothy 4, both verses 6 to 8 and verses 17 to 18. Is there anybody willing to do that in a big, loud voice? Let her fly. Please? Yeah, go ahead. Hop to it.
For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Yeah. Thanks, Lord. Bill Allison wrote one of the few books on finishing well. There are just a few. And he quotes Dr. Robert Clinton, whom I don't know, saying that 70% of leaders don't finish well. And he gives six reasons why these people don't. And the first one is they lose their learning posture. They want to coast home. They stop being students of life and students of people and students of God's word. They think they've arrived. They don't need it anymore. That's a sad, sad case. And I can tell you how tempting it is to just settle back and not keep pushing and learning and growing and talking, preaching, teaching, investing in people. Sometimes, number two, the attractiveness of their character just wanes. They grow bitter. They withdraw. They become nasty. They become sour. My father was a man of God, was a pastor for more than 50 years, but I don't think he really finished well. And I'm sorry to say that to you. He was a brilliant man, student of the Old Testament, student of Hebrew. He could quote the dynasties of Egypt. I never knew anyone who could do that. He had all the kings of Israel and Judah sorted out and knew where they overlapped and knew the names in order. And he taught Old Testament at Birmingham Bible Institute. But he had a stroke when he was teaching one night. And he excused himself and went to the men's room, knew something was wrong, splashed cold water on his face and one thing another, came back to the class. His speech was slightly slurred. His mouth was askew. All the signs that they warn you of a stroke, were there. He finished the class not well. Two of the men in the class knew what was going on with him, and they said, "We'll drive you home. And one of us will drive you, and the other one will drive your car, and then we'll come back." We lived 40 minutes away, up I-74, north of Clarkston. And he refused. Had he been allowed for them, they wanted to take him to the hospital because Beaumont Hospital was only a mile away from where we were right there. And he wouldn't go. When he got home, I don't know how he drove home. When he got home, he gave my mother orders. Do not call anybody. Do not tell anybody. I'll go to bed and get some sleep and be better in the morning. He wasn't better in the morning. And she called my brother David, who just died, said, "Mom, that's a stroke, and he needs to be in the hospital. You call 911, get the hospital and an ambulance, and I'll be there as soon as I can get there." He went so fast that he got there before the ambulance left for the hospital with my dad in the back. My dad had another stroke in the hospital and he never spoke another word. I had feared my dad's death because when I was a teenager, we called together in the hospital, we did some things, and they have a tendency to relieve pain. So they do palliative care, and that's good, and then you ought to take advantage of that. But sometimes they drug you or use enough medicine to keep you from doing anything, including being aware of your surroundings and speaking to people and so on. He said, I don't want that. So if I'm in the hospital and dying, you tell the doctors, don't give him so much medicine. I want to be able to talk with my family. Pain is pain. And I thought, oh boy, can you imagine the day when you tell the doctors, don't give my dad pain killers, don't help him face all of this? I wasn't, but God took care of that, and he died. The attractiveness of their character wanes. They stop living by their convictions. They preach it, they taught it, they teach it, but they don't live it when the chips are down. They fail to leave behind ultimate contributions. They don't lay up treasures in heaven all the way to the end of their life. What a shame. They stop walking in awareness of their influence and destiny. They lose their edge. And I've watched that with so many. They lose their once vibrant relationship with God. I don't mean they aren't related to God, not at all. But they lose the edge of that. Do you understand that that's not true of most people, not just leaders? I know this was in a book about leaders dying well. I know that. But this is true for a lot of people, a whole lot of people, and they don't finish well. Those who finish well think about finishing well. And I'm so glad that Kyle was kind enough to let me join him in teaching this class because it has forced me to think and speak and write and pray and study and read about finishing well, more than I would have if I hadn't been prodded to do this. Somebody read for us 1 Corinthians 9, and somebody else go ahead and get Psalm 78. Those are the other two scriptures I want us to consider. Okay, have at it, please.
Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Yep. Those are sobering words. Very. Psalm 78, it's a longer piece, but please.
Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, and the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God.
Thank you. Those who finish well refuse to be put out to pasture. Irene Adams used to say, if you got a pulse, you got a purpose. I can remember her saying that several times. And she was right. She died well, by the way. Sandy Miller died well. Died in great prolonged pain, but died well. Those who finish well invest themselves in the generations to come. And you just heard that from God's word. You got to ponder it, practice it. And Allison, in his little book on finishing well, asked 4 questions. What would you start doing that you're not doing now? So if you had 3 weeks left to live, or 3 months left to live, what would you do that you're not doing now? That's worth thought. What would you stop doing that you're doing now? Stuff that's worthless and doesn't count for eternity? I don't know. What would you do more of? What would you do less of? Those are 4 questions that I have pondered and are worth your consideration. Seriously. What I wrote on the big paragraph on the back of your notes stirs me. What are your spiritual gifts? So many Christians wander through life and never find that out. It's a waste of time. Are you still using them or developing them? What is it that God programmed you to do? How did He wire you? What can you do to strengthen your relationship with those around you before you say goodbye for the last time? This one gets me. Who can talk to you about you? Can anyone challenge you? Can anybody criticize you in a healthy, good way? Can anyone point out some flaw that they see? Can anyone tell you what kind of a habit pattern you're falling into that isn't healthy? Can anybody do that? Can anybody help you? Do you listen? Can somebody correct you? I gave Denny permission to correct me. I gave Artie permission to correct me. I gave my brothers permission to correct me. Sometimes people see things we don't see. And it takes courage to say to somebody, have you given thought to this? What are you doing with this? How come? How come? Boy, that's hard. Do you still read and learn and discuss and think? Or is all that behind you? Why did you stop learning? You don't have to. That's your choice. Do you push your body to help it carry you to the end? Don't quit. I don't want to make too much out of taking care of your body. I'm not the best example, that's for sure. But I get a kick out of, well, it used to be Gold's Gym and now it's Titan Fitness. There's another great Christian man named Ron who works out there. And I work out Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, shortly after lunch, usually. And we've talked and prayed together. I've prayed with several guys there that I've talked to. Can you pray together in a gym? Yep. I know that. But he's 91 years old, and he does a workout I couldn't do. He shames me, and I'm so proud of him. I've told him that. And we're trying to encourage younger guys. Sometimes when I go in, there are high school students from Morton that are in there working out. And I say, you're going to make that a lifetime practice, aren't you? Well, hadn't thought about that. But aren't you going to work out for the rest of your life? They make fun of me because I walk backwards on a treadmill. But I say, okay, there's another treadmill. Let's see you do it. Artie and I never disagreed about very many things. But she didn't want to work out, not even walk. She spent her time praying, reading, studying, practicing the piano, doing all sorts of really, really good and necessary things. I used to laugh. People would say, I'd give anything if I could play like that. And when Artie wasn't around, I'd say, you got 2 or 3 hours a day, every day? You don't maintain it if you don't do it. If the chief end of man is to fear God and keep his commandments, Ecclesiastes, are you doing that now? And will you do it to the end of this life? Do you have hobbies and interests that you enjoy and that you can do? My dad said to his boys, if you want to go out for sports while you're in high school, do it. But there are very few guys that are playing tackle football when they're in their 60s. Get his point? He said, along the way, if you want to play football or baseball or run track or do whatever, do it. We'll support you. We'll help you do that. But you are to give yourself a couple of hobbies that you can do for a whole lifetime. So we were taught to shoot and to fish and hunt and to do things that you can do as long as you're ambulatory for the rest of your life. Do it. Do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Get it? Maybe. Do you have hobbies, things that you can enjoy and do for the rest of your life? Yeah. Is your prayer life functional, or is it just a habit for sometimes? Are you still taking in God's Word? Reading God's Word faithfully? You know, that's a big book. And nobody masters it all. However much education you've got or however much you don't know it all yet. You're not God. I admire the guys who can write a study Bible because they have been able to collate all of history and all of God's Word and see its flow, and they can interpret Scripture carefully and well and write a study Bible on the whole Bible. I couldn't do that. And I'm MacArthur and John Riley and David Jeremiah and Warren Wiersbe and some of these guys, they've got the kind of mind that can take in the scope of all of life and all of Scripture and put that together and take you for a walk through God's Word. I'm really thrilled at that. But I want to continue reading God's Word. Proverbs 3 says that if you acknowledge Him in everything you do, He will direct your paths. So do it. Now I had a little study on continuing, and I had Lori make copies of the notes for you because I'd like to do this little study too. Any comments on age and finishing well? Don't have questions because I don't have answers.
I just liked your, I think like a thoughtful question to take with us. If you had less than a month to live, what would you do more or less than you're doing now? And you're saying, like, do it, put it into action, right? So I think that's really thought-provoking to think about some of those changes or tweaks with a little bit more inspiration behind them. So.
I need a kick in the slats every once in a while to stir my stumps and make me stop goofing off and do what I should do. Yes, sir.
I don't know. This would have been a long time ago, but when David talked your father into going to the hospital, do you remember that conversation or what happened, how that went along to get him where he was adamant about not going to going? Or
he woke up that second morning in worse shape than he was the night before when he went to bed, and there was no conversation.
Okay.
David had to talk to my mom about, because she was careful to not do what he said don't do.
Okay.
But that had already been taken out of her hands. David said, if it ever comes to it, you tell her I said to do it. He wasn't even aware of it. He was there, but he wasn't there. Yeah. Him.
Do you have any thoughts about when you get to the end of your life and you have been the leader? It seems like it's a really big temptation for even believers not to be willing to become a follower.
Yes, ma'am. True. I think humility pays a genuine humility, not a feigned humility, plays an enormous part in how we end. If you're willing to submit and you have submitted your life to Christ and you feel that you were bought with a price and you are not your own, then your attitude toward this, if it's God's time for me to end this life, that's okay. I watched David Calhoun come to that. I admired that. My brother and I, he was just down here a month ago. God knew when he was going to take him home, and he gave us a weekend together. It was fabulous. We didn't do anything special. We just hung out together and rode around in the car and caused whatever trouble we could. But he knew that I needed that time with David before he took David home. I'm so glad. But David lived in submission to the Lord. Didn't start when he was dying. That was all taken out of his hands too. And he and Robin were working on the house, painting floorboard trim and things like that. And he carried some stuff out to their shed in the backyard. And when he didn't come back after a few minutes, she looked out and saw him on the ground outside the door of the shed. And she ran out there. She did everything right. I've tried to tell her, you are textbook perfect in what you did. She called 911 as she was running out there. She got on him and he was still mumbling things and she couldn't make sense out of it. And she turned him over and started giving him CPR. And the medics came in good time and they took over and they tried everything to resuscitate him and they couldn't. But I wanted Robin to not think, you know, what if I had done this? What if I'd... She did everything perfectly. I'm so proud of her. And if David had a choice, he wouldn't have resisted this because he was submitted to the Lord and figured the Lord knew best. Yeah. Yeah. Well, years ago, I did a little study on continuing, and I did it because I was doing little studies every Wednesday night for our midweek prayer service, and the words of my prof in school, Dr. Allen, came back. Continuance is the proof of conversion. Continuance is the proof of conversion. That just nagged at me. And it's true. It's biblically true. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So Jesus said that. In other words, Paul told Timothy that perilous times would come. He's not the only one. John told us that was going to happen. Jude told us that. Peter told us that. The Word of God is replete with stuff about perilous times coming. He made it clear that as this age rolled on, it would get worse and not better. Should I run? Should I faint? Should I quit? Should I tremble? Should I compromise? Should I surrender? Whatever. Huh. No, I'm supposed to continue. Having done all to stand. Ephesians 6. Just stand. Keep on standing. Keep on believing. Keep on obeying the word. Stick with it and continue. The word continue, I discovered, can be a translation of any one of 10 different Greek words, most of them related. God wants me to continue. His word tells me to do that with determination. Continue. There is no terminus to this. There is no end point. There is no place where I've continued long enough, now I can quit. I wrote that there are some places in Scripture where it talks about continuing in things that are inward and intrinsic. These things have to do with what's going on inside of you. And there are also things that we are to do that others can see, that are outward and obvious. 2 Timothy 3, continue in the things which you've learned. Colossians 1, continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Galatians 2, that the truth of the gospel might continue. Romans 12, continuing diligently in prayer. John 15, continue in my love. 1 Chronicles 16, seek his face continually. These are things that you do and that others may not see at all. They aren't visible on the surface of things. But there are some things that if you continue in them are going to be seen and noticed by others, and God can use them. Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. They had tricked connivers. They had tricked the king to issue a decree that for the next 30 days, no one can pray to any other god except you. How stupid of the thing of him to think that he was like God. But he's not the first to want to be like God. And they knew. Daniel had this habit. Three times a day, he threw open the shutters and the windows, and he stood there and prayed to his God. And in spite of the ruling, he stood there and prayed to his God. And they had him. Luke 24, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. That's Luke 24, and it's after the resurrection. And it has to do with what the disciples and the followers of Jesus did in the aftermath of his resurrection. They couldn't shut up about it. And you're going to hear a sermon this morning about some of that. Acts 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, praying. Titus 3, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. I have a t-shirt, just wore it yesterday. Our young people here at Newcastle had them made a few years ago, and it says on the back of it, God's work, our hands and feet. That's where God's work gets done, through his people. So be continually about that. I close with this. I didn't think I'd make it through all this stuff, but I'm going to let you go early unless you survive in some other way. Mom had a word that she taught her boys, stick-to-itiveness. She ran the syllables together into a word that said how we were supposed to face problems with stick-to-itiveness. I didn't believe this at first. I couldn't believe my eyes. But that word's actually found in Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. Isn't that wild? They got it from my mom. I know it's found in the dictionary, or at least one dictionary, but it's more impressive when it's found in people. Yeah. It's supposed to be found in the saints. I wrote on the top of my notes years ago, and this was typed by the typewriter. Would you notice that? Yay, FIP! They were after me for years to go to a computer. And finally, one year, we went off on vacation, Artie and I. And when I came back, my typewriter was gone. And there was a computer sitting there at my desk. So you are going to learn to use that computer. I found the typewriter in a closet in the basement of this building. And I brought it up. I learned to use the computer, but I still had a typewriter. And every once in a while, they would have a certificate to fill out or something like that, where you had blanks and where to put in names and dates and things. And they would come stand in my office door and say, would you please type this for me on your typewriter? Oh, yay! So I wrote on the top of these notes, this study is for me. I needed to be reminded to continue. Continue until the end. Okay, I'm going to pray with you. And if you've got questions or comments, I'll be glad to listen. Father, we love you. And it's our desire to continue faithful to the end. I don't know when the end comes or when or where or how under and what circumstances, but you do. Make us faithful until this life ceases. Thank you for taking David. Thank you for a glorious funeral. Thank you for the number of saints that are waiting in glory. I can hardly imagine the reunion between Alan and David. Oh my. And I pray that we will all have that experience by your grace. Bless even now as David Calhoun comes to the end of this life. He has done it well. He has finished his course with joy. I praise you for that and for his example, and ask you to continue to give us thoughts about these things. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. I wrote to my kids after getting home from the funeral and thinking about David and Alan being together. And I wrote that I think the Lord will assign an angel to help keep a lid on things. There is no hope for either one of them. Alan used to preach about the scripture that says, will we be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? And then he will point to me and say, some of us are going to take two twinks. Okay. Anything?
I thought I was the one that invented
Well, I appreciate this, this study. When I was in Ecuador, I just love some of the missionaries are going up to the bulletin board there. They're filling in all this stuff. I says, what were you guys filling this out for? They said, well, when I leave the mission field, you know, I want to have a title or a job description that I can continue on in the world, you know, make a living and all that. I says, well, since when do you leave the mission field? You know, but I noticed that they're focused on, you know, I have to make ends meet, I have to do all that kind of stuff, and it bothered me. And then I was asked, I says, when are you going to retire? He says, you have put in your time on the mission field. You've done your duty and all that. I said, why don't you just quit and go fishing and all that? I said, well, I'm not going to quit. I'm still fishing, you know. Go down the Napo River, you know, fishing for men. But and I noticed that, and I've asked the Lord, I says, Lord, always keep in my mind the vision of the lost don't ever let me think I've done my time, I've done all this kind of stuff with it. Because like you say, you know, I do want to finish well, and now I'm coming into a time in my life, you know, when I'm going to go into my third chapter. Okay, Lord, now that I've relinquished all my medical stuff to my Honduran team, what do you want me to do, you know? And I know I have to be very sensitive to my wife, who's not sailing with her health. I did have to be a Mr. Mom, just to be there. And I think the Lord is just putting me aside. Okay, you have to just wait. And I don't know if you all have a problem with that verse, you know, be still and know that I am God. Man, that's the worst verse in the world for me. See, when you've been go all the time, I'm sitting back and I said, Lord, am I wasting time? Look at, there's so much more to do, all that kind of stuff. That verse came back, be still and know that I am God. Wait patiently on me. And so the Lord is putting me in a situation where, okay, Lord, hands off, I'm going to sit, and I still have, you know, He's got 5 years on me, and so I said, at least I got 5 more years.
Good luck.
I hope that you people also always have a vision of lost souls before you, because Jesus is coming soon. So many more people need to hear, but so many people are just hanging up their spurs and said, I've done my time and all that, but hey, we got a lot of work to do. So if you have a problem, you wonder what God wants you to do, just be still. See if that work out for you. And it works all the time, you know. But I have a real trouble with it. Just relax and, you know, be still. Because I know if we get in that position like that, God has, you know, the next chapter of your life, for me anyway. So, and I do want to finish well.
Can you hear God saying, I got this?
Yeah.
You'd think he knew what he was doing.
He would once.
Well, you've suffered, and now you may be released. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Well, do it again, brother.
God bless you, my friend.
Do it again.
You and me, we're going to finish well. That's faith.
I invited him to go out to eat with us, but I don't know. He went to first service, and you're going to sit through second service too?
Well, he's going to speak in both services.
Yeah, good.
Well,
I'm going to check and make sure.
But we can sit. We sit up in the front towards the right. Not in the first row, because kids can't hear.
Good morning, Uncle Bob.
Thank you.
Thank you.
We're gonna let the world catch
Pastor
up.
Can go with us too.
Good morning to you.
Good morning.
Beautiful day out there. Have a good rest of your day. Good week. Good seeing you.
Yeah, I thought about calling you this week.
It starts at 10:45.
Lance, how you doing?
Good, how are you, Fib?
Okay.
Always a good lesson with you. Can never go wrong.
You feel like a salmon going upstream?
Well, I didn't put this away. And if I don't, I'm going to get fired.
I don't think you're going to get fired.
private. It's not going to work. Talk about the nursing home reminding me of last night. She went in the nursing home. And she said, I'm going to have a body study. And she did.
She did.
And she organized all the social things.
Yeah.
Yeah. She went in very gracefully. So, I will check with you on Sharon's address. I wanted to send her a card, too. But I didn't know if I had the right one. You said I don't.
No, you don't.
Yeah. I can look it up online. Does she live in Beacon?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Maybe I can see if I can find it. If I didn't.
Maybe. Why don't you remind me and I'll try to go home eventually and get it for you.
That's okay.
All right.
I'll get it Thursday if nothing else.
Oh, thank you.
Okay.
I don't get anything. I was going to turn it off.
Oh, okay. I'll take it from here. But yeah, you, yeah, okay.
Yeah. Sorry, we were keeping you hostage.